Just lovely to be with you. Oh. I repeat, it is lovely to be with you again, and it's always a joy to come and have fellowship with you. Am I allowed to do an advert? Yes. It's just a matter of prayer, really, and you know that I'm quite involved with the Gideons. And this month in particular, I don't know whether you're aware, but on the 14th of May, there's going to be a blitz in Worcester. We're looking at the hotels, bed and breakfasts, guest houses, dentists, doctors, hospitals, care homes, reaching from Dudley down to Evesham. It's a big task, and we would just ask you to bathe it in prayer. At this moment in time, at Wood Green Church, there are 10,538 testaments to be distributed. Need I say more? Just ask the Lord to bless us in that work. 14th, 15th, 16th, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Please, I'd appreciate it. Okay, today, let's just have a this is where I get stuck. You know, I'm in the 21st century here with this iPad, and I never know whether it's going to work. And it has, Donald. Mark chapter 3. We'll just read a few verses from there and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he could heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or kill?" They remained silent. And then he looked round them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard about what he was doing, many of them came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, and regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many. So those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You're the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And then Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that they might send him out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and brother John; and to them he gave the name Bar-Jesus, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The Lord add his blessing to that portion of his word as we look into it now this morning. The passage there contains three areas, but because of time I'm cutting it down to two. I'm going to look at the crowds that follow Jesus just for a brief moment, and then we're going to look into the appointing of the 12 apostles. The first part tells us that Jesus has been rejected by religious leaders, but a great crowd following him as they saw Jesus, an answer to their prayers. And I wonder if we look into their hearts, can we see what they were thinking and doing and saying? What did they see in Jesus? Verse 10 tells us that they saw what Jesus had done for others and believed by faith that he could do the same for them. And when the Pharisees looked at Jesus, they saw a rebel. They saw a man who was trying to overthrow their position and power. And when the common man looked at Jesus, they saw a healer, a saviour, and the Messiah. The average man saw all the promises and plans of God fulfilled in Jesus. That crowd, what did they seek from Jesus? Great multitudes pushed forward because they wanted to touch him. They wanted his power to unleash their lives, and these people were looking for a life change. And they saw the potential for that in the person of the Lord Jesus. What they said about Jesus. While the religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus, the common man was spreading word about him. Everywhere across the nation of Israel, the people were talking about the man from Galilee. Even the evil spirits were talking about Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the demons for two reasons. First, Jesus refused to allow the devil to determine the movement and the timing of his ministry. And secondly, he didn't want to be identified with evil spirits. At this point in our message this morning, early though it may be, I think we have to reflect on what we've already heard. I want to ask you, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Do you see a poor fellow who got himself crucified on a cross? Do you see a man with strange ideas who went about preaching love and doing good? Or do you see a saviour? Do you see the man that died for you and calls to you to come to him in your hour of need? Do you see in this man the hope and help of your soul? If you can see and acknowledge that you do have needs in your life today, then you're in the position to receive help. And if you can see that Jesus is ready and able to help you, you're just a prayer away from the very help you need. What a position to be in. And the answer is simple. Come, accept him, and allow him to change your life. But as we develop our thoughts this morning, let's take a look in some detail at the choosing of these 12 men. Verses 15 to 19 find Jesus taking some time out from his hectic schedule. He takes time to commune with his Father and choose 12 men who will be representatives to the lost sheep of Israel. This is a special passage because it reminds us that anyone who will follow Christ will be used by him. And as we look at the kind of men that were chosen and used in those days, then it certainly gives us hope for the present. If Jesus can use men like these in the manner that he did, It's amazing. He can use you and me. If you know him as your Lord and Saviour, then you have a place in the Lord's service. And as we look at these verses this morning, we'll see three things. We'll see the master, we'll see the mission, and we'll see the men. So let's look at the master, verse 13. In this verse, the focus is not the Lord. He has stepped aside from his public work for a time of solitude. He's left the crowds so that he can call his disciples. In Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read this. Jesus went on to the mountainsides to pray and spent the night praying to God. Whilst Mark just says, he went up a mountain. Jesus is about to ordain 12 men who will be his spokesman. This is a big decision. Jesus took time out from his busy timetable to spend time in prayer. And Jesus saw that the need of reaching up to his Father for the help he needed day by day. And the fact that Jesus made prayer his priority in his life highlights our need to seek the Lord in prayer. He has brought us into his family. He has given us the privilege of prayer. And as we continue to live for him, let's remind ourselves of the importance. And here are some bullet points for our thoughts. God has promised to hear our prayers. Isaiah 65:24. God has promised to answer our prayers. Matthew 7:7-8. God has used prayers to accomplish his will. James chapter 5:16-18. God knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it. God commands us to pray so that he might have fellowship with us. God desires for us to pray so that we can spend time in his presence. And the more time we spend with him, the more time we begin to think like him. So here we are. Jesus moving from place to place in ministry. And now he chooses these 12 men from the vast multitudes to be his disciples. He's already called them to follow him. We saw that with Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew. And now he calls them to a special place of service. Have you ever thought, why did he call these men and not other men? Why were they singled out with this great honour? Was it something that they possessed that other men lacked? Were they especially close to the Lord? Did he know that they would make good preachers? There was nothing special about these men. They were common men with common deficiencies and common problems. So why did God choose them? He wanted to. It was a sovereign choice that was made on his own will. What a privilege to be chosen by him. When he called, they came. And that's how it works. You can think of this on a personal basis. He called me to accept his salvation. And when I came to him in 1953 and asked him to save me, he did just that. He came into my life. He made me a new creature. I didn't deserve it. But he gave me more. He gave me the way of showing me the way to the teaching profession. What a joy it's been for the past 40 years to represent him in school, giving me the opportunity to preach his word. What a privilege it is to handle God's word. I could go on, but that's enough. You might not be a preacher, you might not be a teacher, but he's called you to serve him. He places everyone he saves into his service, as we read in Ephesians 2:10, which says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Jesus could have chosen 1,000 different ways to get his work done here on earth. He could have used angels. He could have done it himself. He could have created a special race to have done it. Hey, now hang on a minute. That's just what he did. He saved us from our sins and created a special race to do his will out there. He chose you, and he chose me. So let's get busy and serve him. He will not go away, as Romans 11:29 says. For God's gifts and call are irrevocable. How about the mission? Verses 14 and 15. These two verses tell us what the men were supposed to do. They're to establish a pattern of ministry that continues on today. That they might be with him. That's the phrase that's used that highlights every disciple's first priority. Being with Jesus. The Lord called these men to follow him in a relationship of personal fellowship. He wanted to teach them his ways, and that required a nearness. He wanted them to learn from him, and that required a closeness. He wanted to train them by personal example, and that had to be close. He just wanted them to be with him because he loved them. And if we could serve him like he desires, then we'll spend much time with him. There's nothing as important in your life as to spend with Jesus. The time we spend in prayer with him is worth more than all the gold in the world. The time we spend feeding on his word is worth more than all the diamonds in the world. The time spent in his presence is more valuable than all the wealth in the universe. Nothing compares being with him. And we are as close to him as we want to be. James chapter 4 verse 8 puts it in these words. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Jesus called these men to go and preach. That is, to act as a herald, to sound forth the message of the king. And Jesus handpicked these men and called them to take the message to the nation of Israel. And what was the message they were to preach? It was the same message that Jesus had been preaching. It was the gospel of the kingdom. It was the good news that God had sent his Son into the world to be the Saviour of sinners. It was a message of hope. It was a message of peace. It was a message of blessing. And the disciples were to take this message to the people and call them to Jesus. What a great and high calling they received. Now we know that not everyone is called to preach, but God only calls some to be preachers. He calls other children to be witnesses. When he saved you, he's placed his Spirit in you, and when the Spirit came, he gave you a testimony to share and commission to share it. You may never have to stand in a pulpit and preach a sermon, but you can preach wherever you go. Jesus wants you to speak for him through your daily living. And every time a soul finds salvation, that soul is delivered. He's validating his message. Every time an alcoholic or a drug addict is set free, he validates his message. Every time a marriage is put back together, he validates his message. Every time a saint of God can stand and give testimony to the knowing of Christ as his or her servant, personal saviour, he validates his message. Miracles are seen today which are equal to those which were seen in the day of the disciples. Every time the church door opens, every morning we rise, every day we live is a powerful demonstration of the power and presence of God. And finally, let's come to these men. Verses 16 to 19. They tell us the names of these men. Jesus chose to be his disciples. And each of these men deserve a sermon on their own. But I'm not going to do it now. Just let me leave you with the briefest of facts that we can share as we learn a little about each of the disciples. Simon. The Hebrew name for meaning rock or stone. And Jesus changed his name to Peter. This is a Greek name and also means rock or stone. Peter was the leader of the group. He was a fisherman with a family. He was outspoken. He was opinionated. He failed the Lord in a very public manner. But he humbled himself and was restored. He was used of the Lord in a mighty way in the early church. James. He too was a fisherman. He was a member of the Lord's inner circle. James and Peter and John were singled out for a special time of ministry three times. First, when the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead. Secondly, when Jesus was transfigured. And thirdly, when Jesus went a little farther into Gethsemane to pray. James was a great leader in the early church, serving as its first pastor. He was the first apostle to be put to death for his faith in the Lord. John. He was the brother of James, also a member of the inner circle. He was known as the beloved disciple. He was a mighty influence in the early church, writing 5 books in the New Testament. And John is the only apostle not to be put to death for the sake of his faith, but was persecuted, imprisoned and banished to a desert island. These two brothers, nicknamed Sons of Thunder, this name fitted them because they had violent tempers, even wanting to pray down fire on a village that refused to receive Jesus. Luke 9:52-56 tells the story. They also had a bit of selfish ambition because they asked the Lord for a special place in his kingdom. Andrew. He was the brother of Peter. He had been a fisherman before he came to Christ, and every time he appears in the gospel accounts, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew was a powerful witness to the Lord. Philip. Not much is known about Philip. Jesus calls him, and he immediately goes and tells Nathanael, Bartholomew, about Jesus. And then there's Bartholomew, who's known as Nathanael. He seems to have been a man with some issues with prejudice. He was also a man of honesty and deep religious conviction. Matthew, the Levite, he'd been a tax collector for Rome. He was a controversial choice, and no doubt questioned, gossiped, and despised by many people. But the Lord called him, saved him, changed his life. And Matthew, of course, wrote a gospel that bears his name. Thomas, the doubter. We do know that he was loyal to Jesus, even to the point of willing to die with him. He was the only disciple not cowering with fear in the upper room on the day Jesus rose from the dead. He was the doubter of the unseen, but he was willing to accept truth when it was revealed to him. James, son of Alphaeus. Nothing's known about this man. Thaddeus. Nothing's known about that disciple. Simon the Canaanite. The word Canaanite equals to the word zealous. Simon was a revolutionary. He was a Jew sworn to overthrow the Roman government. So, he was probably idealistic, proud, radical, fiery, fearless. Judas Iscariot. Judas was the only disciple to come from Judea. He was the treasure of the group, but he was a thief and a miser. Judas was never truly saved and would eventually betray Jesus into the hands of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. He died. He died a lost man and went to hell. I said at the outset that these men give us hope for today. The fact that Jesus was able to use these men in their frailties and weaknesses lets me know that he can use me too. These men lacked spiritual understanding, they lacked humility, they lacked faith, they lacked commitment, they lacked power. They were always getting into trouble, missing the point of Christ's teachings, lashing out at people who are different, saying wrong things, walking away from the commitment to the Lord, among other failures and problems. What a shower! Yet, in spite of all that, Jesus used these men to turn the world upside down for his glory. If he can use that, he can use us. He can use me and he can use you. And this gives me hope for today. Jesus led them patiently along, filled them with his spirit, and shocked the world with the way he used these men. And I'm convinced that he can and will use us. If we place the clay of our lives into his hand for him to mould and break us. Jesus took 12 ordinary men, saved 11 of them by his grace, and made something special out of their lives. He wants to do the same thing with us. And the challenge for us this morning is this. If you don't know the Saviour, turn your heart to him. Confess your sin. Receive him into your heart. He will save you and prepare you for eternity with him. And if you know him as Saviour and Lord of your life, place your life in his hands. Ask him to take you, make a disciple out of you for his glory. If he can use the likes of 12 men that we've been talking about this morning, then he can use you. He can use me. And if he has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. Come to him. And he calls. Amen. Let's close our service now by singing the hymn, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." Thank you.